life. The title of my message today is The Resurrection That Am. The Resurrection That Am. Now, I know that's not good English, but you'll understand as we go through this today why I say it that way. Because we need to learn that the healing, the resurrection, and everything that Jesus Christ died to provide for us is not in the future or in the past. It is, but it's also in the present. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Amen. Not tomorrow or not yesterday. So if you got your Bible, go to John chapter 11 with me. John the 11th chapter. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a little loud up here, Robert. John chapter 11. You know, this is the week of Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? And I was exhorting our church this week on an email that I usually send out of how we need to stay just as excited on Monday as we were on Sunday when it comes to the resurrection. When the disciples, I guarantee you, when they saw that Jesus was raised from the dead, their emotions did not wane as the week progressed. It probably stayed heightened and way up there at the level of ecstatic excitement that they had for a good long period of time. And we need to be that way too. Amen? So we're going to continue on with this theme of Resurrection Sunday on Resurrection Thursday today. Amen? And in John chapter 11, we have a story of what some might consider to be the greatest miracle ever performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this is talking about raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, Jesus raised a lot of different people from the dead, right? But in this particular case, we know it was several days after he had been dead. He had already been put in the tomb, and they even confessed to say, "Hey, behold, Lord, he stinketh." Amen? You know, so, I mean, we're talking, he had gotten to a point to where there was going to be a necessity for a creative miracle in him, not just to raise him from the dead, but to actually bring him back to full life. And Jesus performs this awesome miracle. And how many of you believe this actually happened? This isn't just a good Sunday school story. This is exactly what the Lord is still doing today. And in John chapter 11, we got some really awesome truths that I want us to touch on today. So let's start in verse 18. And this was after the Lord had gotten there, and, you know, he had friends in his life, because actually in the beginning of this chapter, when they brought the word to him that Lazarus was sick, they made sure to let him know, your friend Lazarus is sick, right? And so what this means is, your friend, or the one whom you love, and the word that's used for love there was not agape. It wasn't the word that's unconditional love that we're all supposed to love everybody with. He said the one you phileo is sick, which the word phileo describes that you actually like somebody. How many of you have some people in your life that you love, but you don't necessarily like? It's okay to raise your hand with that. There's actually scriptural precedents for that. There's people, man, I'm commanded to love them, but I don't necessarily like being around them too much. Well, this guy, Lazarus, and his sisters, Martha and Mary, were actually people Jesus didn't just love, he actually liked them. Okay? And so that's the whole premise of this story. So Martha and Mary know Jesus is coming after a few days hanging out where he was. And there's a whole other sermon on why he did that. A lot of people think he did that so he could bring more glory to himself by showing up later and raising him from the dead. But that'd be kind of like a guy robbing a convenience store right here on Pine Ono, and then they set out a reward to catch the person that robbed it, and then that person that actually took the money went back and said, "Oh, I found the person that had it. Here's your money back," and getting the reward. How many of you know God doesn't do that? Amen? If there is the devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus is the one that comes to restore what the devil stole. So that's what Jesus came to do in this situation. So Jesus shows up on the scene, and beginning in verse 18, it says, "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house." Now, something should just go off in you when you read that verse. You know what's interesting about that is? Even in this passage of Scripture, we see a similar thing that happened in that story when Jesus was actually in their house and Martha was in the kitchen cooking. And what was Mary doing? Sitting at His feet, hearing His word. So we're seeing the same thing happening here. Martha was the one doing the doing, and Mary was the one doing the sitting. So what are we seeing here? There is a common characteristic that we're seeing in both these individuals. This wasn't just something they did that one time. This is probably what they did all the time. But you know what the awesome thing is? The Lord actually loved and liked the doers and the sitters. I'm not talking about babysitters. I'm talking about the ones that just maybe just know how to relax a little bit more and aren't necessarily the go-getters and stuff like that. The Lord loves you if you're that type A personality that's always going about doing stuff and being in control of things. He loves you, praise God. But He also loves the one that's maybe the more laid-back, que sera, sera type person, like a Mary. Amen. Yeah, we got an amen from one of those people. Amen. And then it says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, how many of you know that's pretty good faith right there to believe if he would have just been present, Lazarus never would have died. Because why? Jesus had this reputation that wherever he was, he healed them all. People who came to him in faith would get healed. So she knew if Jesus would have been present, he'd have been healed. And then it says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Again, more faith. And Jesus then said to her, your brother will rise again. Hallelujah. Now, when Martha heard these words, she assumed something. Now, how many of y'all know, I'm not going to go into what this, y'all know what this saying means, but there's something that you can do wrong by assuming things, right? And by assuming he's referring to certain things. And what he said here is that when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, she automatically assumed Jesus was talking about a resurrection that was to come. A resurrection in the future. And don't we do this in Christianity a lot today? We've gone to churches, we might have even been one of these people in one of these churches, that believe that the healing that has been provided for us through Christ Jesus is referring to spiritual healing. We've even gone to funerals before, haven't we? When somebody died of some terminal disease or something, and a pastor like myself might stand behind a pulpit like this and say, well, they're really healed now, aren't they? And we'll refer to things like this, spiritualizing truths that are not meant to be spiritualized, like Martha did right here. Yes, when we die and go to heaven, everything's going to be made complete and whole, and there is not going to be any presence of sickness and disease. But that is not what the Lord is referring to when He talks about by His stripes you are and were healed. That's not talking about healing that's going to happen when you go to heaven one day. That's talking about healing that's been provided for you to happen in your life today. Say today.
Today.
Amen. So you can have healing in your life today, and that's what Jesus died to provide for you. Amen. And I know people, they do this because it's a way of explaining away things that they don't understand why they happen and when they don't happen. But there are a lot of things that we have to learn about how God operates. What's His mode of operation and how does that healing take place in our lives today? So Martha was guilty of what so many of us have been guilty of. Spiritualizing God's promises and putting it off in the future of something that can happen one day when our bodies are raised from the dead. But I love what Jesus did. He turned from that and said, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked her a question. He said, do you believe this? So Jesus here declares, I am the resurrection and the life. What's so awesome about that is he's not saying, I have resurrection and life to give you. He's saying, I am the embodiment of any and all resurrection and life you have need of in your life. Amen. So what that teaches me is I don't need to be seeking healing, resurrection, or life per se. I need to be seeking the one who embodies those things. And when I seek his face instead of his hand, I get the fruit of these things in my life. The presence of the resurrection and the life in this situation was the one that provided it in Lazarus's life. Can I get an amen? So this is what is provided for us. This is what is available to us by having Christ Jesus live on the inside of us. And you know, that's what the Bible teaches us, isn't it? Is that the hope of this glory, the hope of this mystery is what? Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Amen? So Jesus Christ lives on the inside of me. And like I was exhorting somebody with just this week, I like to use this as an example. It's like when Jesus was in the boat of the disciples. You remember that? He said, let us go to the other side. And then Jesus went down into the stern of the ship, got a pillow out, and just laid down and took a nap. The waves are crashing into the boat. There is storm happening. Definitely an alarming situation, yet Jesus is... That's probably about like I snore. You have to ask my wife that. I'm sleeping usually when that's happening. But what I'm here to tell you today is Jesus is sleeping while there's a storm going on. And by virtue of that, the disciples should have known, if they didn't just believe what Jesus said, that they're going to get to the other side, they should have at least believed we're not going to sink because Jesus is in this boat. Likewise, you and I should be so convinced, even if we're not convinced quite yet that Jesus, God, loves me, we should be convinced that we're going to get to our destination because Jesus lives in me. And we know he loves Jesus. Amen? So we're going to get to the other side. So this whole situation that Jesus is declaring, I am the resurrection and the life, means you and I have the resurrection. We have the life living in us. You got resurrection power on the inside of you, the power to raise you up from the dead. And what's awesome about this is that Jesus declares that I am this. Now, the phrase I am is something that's very prevalent in the Bible, isn't it? God loved to declare himself as I am the God that healeth you. In fact, in the Gospel of John itself, Jesus is quoted 7 different times that he am something. And I want to just give these to you for you note takers. He said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. In John 10:9, he said, I am the door. In John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. Here in John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's actually 3 ams. And then in John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine. That's a lot of I ams. And what's so powerful about when Jesus would declare himself as I am, there was power that went along with that. How many of you recall in the Gospel of John, it's actually in John chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. I'll just quote this to you. But in John 18, 4 through 6, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know, that's where he was sweating blood. He's on the eve of his crucifixion. And Judas starts leading this group of soldiers, chief priests, soldiers, all these kind of different people, to come and arrest him. And they came and approached him. And Jesus asked him a question, according to John. He said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible says, your Bible would probably say it this way, that he responded, I am he. But then something interesting said. When he said, I am he, the Bible said they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, if you read your Bible, here's a good lesson about reading the Scriptures. Your translation might say, I am he, but you'll notice the little word he is in italics. Now, what does that mean? That means the word he was not in the original language the Bible was written in. It was added by the translators to basically clarify what he was saying. But if you take it literally, what Jesus said was, I am. And the uttering of those two words caused those that came to arrest him, bind him, and crucify him, drew back and hit the deck. Now, you remember that happened, didn't it, with Moses? Is that when he said, tell him, I am that I am, has sent you. Moses hit the deck. Now, most of the times we think he did that voluntarily because he knew it was holy ground. But maybe, according to this, there's just something about the declaration of Jesus being the I am, and those words cause our enemies to bow their knee and lie prostrate. Maybe, just maybe, if you and I would declare who he am when our enemies are coming against us, when we're being harassed by demons, when there's pain and sickness in our body, perhaps those enemies will draw back and hit the deck. Just maybe. Food for thought this morning. So he am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Now, I want you to notice, see something today, because what we're going to look at today is how this resurrection and this life applies to our life, and it's actually got a threefold application. Go over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, I believe it is. Is that what I gave you? Revelation 1:8. Oh, yeah, there we go. You've heard this before. And I'm going to show you something that I think is really going to bless you. While you're turning over there to the book of Revelation, that's the last book of the Bible, in case you don't know that. But you go all the way over there, you find it. But what I'm going to tell you today is that, you remember, Jesus asked that question. He said, do you believe this? So after he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me will live. And then he said, do you believe this, to Martha? And what did she respond? She goes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Doesn't that sound a little familiar? Doesn't it sound a little bit like when Jesus said to his disciples or asked them, who do men say that I am? Our brother J. Raj brought this up last night. Yeah, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're this, some say you're that, some say you're this. He said, yeah, no. But who do you say that I am? And that's really the dividing point of seeing fruit of this in your life. Jesus can stand there all day and say, I am the resurrection and the life. But if we don't believe he is that and declare it through our faith, we might not ever see any fruit of it in our life. There's a lot of people that were around the resurrection and the life yet didn't ever experience resurrection or life. Right? You have to believe like Martha did. Amen? Well, in Revelation 1:8, I want you to notice something that he says. This is Jesus. I'm having fun preaching this morning. Y'all having fun? All right. So, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, what does that mean? I am the first letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And really what this is describing, Jesus is portraying to them his timelessness and his eternity. He is the first and the last. And that's why he goes on to say, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. But this is what I want you to see. Who is, say this part with me, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, this isn't the only time we see this. God declared himself as being the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This is a constant theme in the Bible. So I want you to think about something. If Jesus am the resurrection and the life, and Jesus is the one who is and who was and who is to come, then there must be a resurrection that was, a resurrection that is, and a resurrection that is to come. Amen. And I'm going to show you what this past, present, and future tense resurrection is that is in the embodiment of Jesus that we have available to us this morning. So, first, let's talk about the resurrection that was. What's the resurrection that was? I'm not talking about Jesus' resurrection. when he was raised from the dead on that third day. Did you know there was actually a resurrection that took place in you the moment you called on the name of the Lord and you were born again? In fact, people don't always have these things explained to them, but this is what water baptism symbolizes, right? You're standing there in the water, and you're up. You're standing there. Preacher says a few nice things. The one that's standing there that hadn't gone under the water yet is the one who was. The old man. The person that was, who has existed on this planet for however many years that had been and had not been born again. That's the old man. Then the preacher takes you, puts you underneath the water, which is symbolic of burial, right? Like Jesus was buried. But then when he brings you up out of there, that symbolizes resurrection. And that's what you see in the book of Romans to describe what happened to you when you were born again. When you were born again, you were raised up with Jesus and like Jesus to a new life. Now, the fact of the matter is, even though you were born again, even though you were raised up to a new life, it didn't necessarily change everything physically, emotionally, or anything like that, right? I like to say it this way, and I don't even look at people when I say this. I look at myself because I got a little bit extra. I just say I'm more full of the Holy Ghost than I've ever been right here. Praise God. If you were fat before you were born again and you get saved, you're still going to be fat. If you were dumb before you got born again and you get saved, you're still going to be dumb. I'm talking about like immediately afterwards. But there's something that became a new creation. There's something that was transformed. There was something that actually was raised from the dead, and that's your spiritual nature. Your spirit man was quickened. It was heightened. It had heightened awareness to things. I remember when it happened with me, I was in such darkness and under such bondage to demonic things that when I got raised up, the sky was literally bluer. The grass was literally greener. I mean, there was something, it was like scales were removed from my eyes. It was like my eyes really were open and things changed. And I experienced one-third transformation. And what I mean by that is, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. When you're born again and your spirit is raised up from the dead, your spirit is the part that's completely changed and is now wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. But your soul and your body didn't change. So what does that mean? One-third of you changed. And if one-third of you changes, you're going to sense something. You're going to feel something. There will be some differences in your life, but that doesn't mean everything, as I'm going to get into here momentarily, changes automatically in your life. Amen? So the resurrection that was is the born-again experience when your spirit man was raised up to a new life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And that is the most important thing that can ever happen to you. If that's all that ever happened to you, and you live the rest of your life in bondage to things and struggling around with stuff, that right there is the game changer that's going to get your name written into the Lamb's Book of Life, and now you are just like, spiritually speaking, you're just like Jesus. Amen. That's awesome. Thank God for the resurrection that was. Say it with me. Thank God for the resurrection that was. Let's try that again. Thank God for the resurrection that was. Now, there is a resurrection that is to come. And this is something that, in my opinion, the church has failed to emphasize in this generation. We have the idea in Christianity today that, okay, if I just get saved, I'll go off to heaven one day. And that's awesome. Did you know that what the Bible actually teaches us is that you're not going to live in eternity in heaven? I figured I'd lose a few people when I said that. The Bible teaches us that heaven is going to move to the earth. We're going to get a new heavens, a new earth. The new Jerusalem is going to come here. This is what's portrayed at the very last two chapters of the Bible. And we are going to rule and reign with Christ here on this planet. Now, in the meantime, you will go to what's called the intermediate heaven, But the permanent heaven is right here. Awesome. And that's exciting. Now, what's going to transpire before that is Jesus is going to come again. He's going to return, hallelujah, and when He does, the Bible teaches us that we who are dead in Christ Jesus will rise up from our graves, we will come up out of the ground, and we will ascend to meet the Lord in the air with resurrected, glorified bodies. And what's so powerful about that is, it shows me that the Lord also cares about our bodies. I mean, why the effort for that? If we are a spirit and that's the part of us that's going to live forever, why would God seemingly make the effort to also save our physical bodies like He saved our spirit? It's because He cares about your physical body. Boy, we should take solace in that today, that He must care about my physical well-being. If He's going to do something miraculous to raise it from the dead, then maybe He's made provision for me to have something miraculous raise it up right now. And I can receive that power in my physical body now. Amen. So that's something we got to look forward to, and thank God for the glorification and resurrection of our bodies, and thank God for the glorification and resurrection of our spirits. But Jesus didn't just say, I am the one who was, and I am the one who is to come. He said, I am the one who is. Or we might say, I am the one who am. He am the resurrection and the life. So there's also a resurrection that's available to you and I now in this life. And that's what the majority of the church today has failed to realize. We have something available now to raise us up. Let's look at the rest of the story in John chapter 11. And let's look at what happened in this story of Lazarus, because I believe it shows us some really powerful things about how we experience, or the necessity of experiencing, this resurrection now. Let's look at verse 38 of John chapter 11. Now this is, you know, there was more conversation going on. Jesus went to the tomb and everything. And in verse 38, it says, then Jesus, again groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to Him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. I like the King James. Lord, by this time he stinketh. But how many of you know they didn't stop Jesus? Glory to God. So she said, by this time there's a stench, for he had been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Boy, remember that. That right there is what Jesus is still saying to us today. Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see my glory? Now, that glory is manifested in a lot of different ways. His goodness, His resurrection, His life, many different things. And then they took the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. And I know that You always hear Me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. Now, let me just take a little rabbit trail here for a second. Sometimes when we pray for people or pray about something, there's a lot of people that say a lot of words when they pray. And what's pretty obvious to me what they're doing is they're trying to hype themselves up and convince themselves that something's about to happen. You know, sometimes it's just the simple prayers that get things done. Jesus only said what He said right here because other people needed to hear it. There's sometimes when I minister to people and pray for people, I say certain things for their benefit because they need to hear it, not because I feel like I need to say it. just a little food for thought in terms of how to minister to people. Got to be convinced. Sometimes it's just shut up, come out. Be healed. Be loosed from your infirmity. And you believe and therefore see the glory of God. Amen. And then it says, now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus. Now here's the thing that was only necessary to say. Lazarus, come forth. Now you know what's powerful there? He could have stood there at that tomb and said, come forth. But what might have happened? Everybody else in that tomb might have came out at the same time, right? And that wasn't the plan. So he had to be specific. Lazarus, come forth. Likewise, when you need to see something happen in your life, when you need to see something come forth, you need to be pretty doggone specific about what you declare needs to come forth in your life. Be specific. God is in the specifics of what you want. Don't just be this little general thing of, I call it buckshot prayers. Some of y'all might not know what I'm talking about. You got like a big old, you know, shotgun. Boom! And what does a shotgun do? It shoots out all those little things. And you just shoot it in the general vicinity, it's going to do some damage. Sometimes we pray that way. Well, I'm just going to shoot it in God's general vicinity and hope that one of those hits. That's not what gets results. Being specific gets fruit. Being specific. Or let me say it this way. Specific seed gets specific fruit. Hallelujah. So if you need something specific, then pray specifically. Sow seed towards that thing specifically. So he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Amen. So picture what's happening here. The stone's been rolled away. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And you know, they would bury people. They would basically mummify them, right? And so he's bound up. They had him wrapped up like this. And probably when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he had to sit up like the Undertaker in WWF. I know I'm probably not going to, you're not going to understand any of that, but he rises up and then he gets up and hops right on out of the tomb. Here I am. He's still bound. He's still got the face thing on. He's still got his hands bound. His feet are bound. But he was able to hop out. I see that as a picture of what has happened to the vast majority of Christians. You could make a case that every Christian is in this situation. You've been raised from the dead spiritually. You got a new life. You're alive. Lazarus is alive. But you still have these grave clothes on that bind you up, that keep you from, like if your hands are bound, keep you from doing the things you want to do. Or if your feet are bound up, that keep you from going the places you want to go. Or if your face is bound up, that keep you from seeing, smelling, or tasting the things you desire to see, hear, and taste. And the sad part is, this is the majority of Christians, if not all, and very few people ever get freedom from any of these grave clothes. So pretty much a bunch of Christians are like the Easter Bunny. They're hopping around like this. Hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm bound with my feet. I'm bound with my hands. I'm bound with my face. I can't see the things I need to see. I can't do the things I need to do. I can't go the places I want to go. And that is a travesty. And it's not God's intention. The Apostle John said, Jesus Christ came for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to, I love what the book of Hebrews talks about, that he took the one who had the power of death and he destroyed him. And what the Greek literally says is he made him a complete zero. Sometimes I've reminded of the devil of that. When he comes and tells me all the things he's going to do to me and all the things that aren't going to happen in my life, I don't even say anything. I just go, Use a zero. You've been annihilated. You've been destroyed. You've been abolished. You have no power. You have no control. You have no ability unless I believe you do. Amen. I'm reminded right now, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin goes in to have a meeting early on in his ministry, and there was a witch that lived in this particular town. And people were sent to him telling him, hey, brother, you better be careful about all these things you're preaching and all these things you're saying, because this witch, they called her Sister So-and-so, said she's going to curse you. And I love what Brother Hagin's response was. You gotta understand this Texas drawl accent. He said, tell her I double dog dare her to. Now, y'all know what a double dog dare is, right? I mean, you know, what this basically means is, I'm tempting you. Just try it, please. And you know why he did that? See, most of us would never even dare of doing that or say anything like that because we honestly believe in the power of the devil more than we do with the power of God. But you know what he believed? He believed a proverb that said, the curse causeless shall not remain. And what that means is when somebody tries to curse a blessed person, it acts like a boomerang. That it, boom, it's going to come back on. In other words, what he was saying to her is, if she's going to curse me, tell her to make it her size, because it's coming right back on her. Well, you got to believe something. You better know something if you're going to declare things like that, right? Thank God he did, and thank God we should. Amen? We need to know that we are the blessed of the Lord, and the devil has no right to bind us anymore. Jesus came to destroy, which means, destroy means to loose or to untie us. Sounds a lot like loose him and let him go here, doesn't it? Amen. So there is a provision that's been made for us to be free from any and all bondage that the devil would put on us pre-Christ or post-Christ when we believe it, when we trust in it, when we rely on it and throw our faith on this truth. And so I take this phrase that the one who came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, with his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Let me give you a good way to study the scriptures and apply them to your life. You ready for this? He says, loose him and let him go. Is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forevermore? Is he the one who was and is to come? That's an eternal truth, right? So if Jesus ever is quoted as saying something, he didn't just say this for Lazarus's benefit. He said this for Judy's benefit, Connie's benefit, Jessica's benefit, Brenda's, Wanda's, all of us in here can take a truth like this that Jesus has said, loose him and let him go and say, Jesus is saying this to me. You remember when he had the leper? I mean, oh man, I'm telling you, I'm giving you gold right here. The leper comes to Jesus, one of the first miracles that's recorded in the Gospels. He comes to him and, you know, leprosy was a frowned upon thing. It was basically like COVID had become to us a few years back. I think we're loosening up on a lot of these different things, but basically, like you're basically ostracized. You're put outside the camp and all these different things. Well, this guy comes, and Jesus, I love what he said when the guy said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So what the guy believed was Jesus had the ability to cleanse his leprosy. Praise God. That's where most Christians are, isn't it? We believe God can do anything. Preachers will stand up and say it just like this. Oh, bless God. God can do anything. And that takes a certain element of faith. That's not the worst thing to believe, but that's not the only thing to believe. You have to believe he can and he will. And the leper said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So he had faith that he could. But what his doubt was in was if he would. And I love what Jesus said. He looks at the man and he goes, say it with me, I am willing. And you know that story was recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels? Did you know that? Now, Jesus healed hundreds, maybe thousands of lepers in his ministry. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire this one story to be recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels? It's because of what the communication was. That was what was important. It wasn't the fact he got healed of leprosy. It was in what the guy was questioning and the truth Jesus gave to him. That he wasn't just able to do it, but he wanted to do it. He willed to do it. He desired for him to be cleansed. Therefore, you take something like that when it comes to your sickness, your disease, your pain, and you read that, and when the Lord said to him, I am willing, then the Lord's saying to me today, he's saying to me yesterday, he's saying to me today, and he's saying to me forevermore, I am willing to heal Charlotte. I am willing to heal Minton. I am willing to heal Bruce. He always is saying this to us. That's awesome. Man, you can read your Bible for the first time all over again just by taking something like that. So he said to who? To them who? That's exactly right. Yes. Yeah. Right. So those on video, what Connie is saying right now is that it's not just about me loosing myself. This passage of Scripture says that Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Sometimes we need help in getting free from the things that are binding us. And that's where the hands and feet of the Lord, which is us, the church, comes in to do the work of the Lord. You just drive faster than me, Connie. That's all it is. I mean, I was getting there. Praise God. But it's true. Amen. Is that we need others' help, which is the way I'm going to build up for all of this to come to fruition for us today. Is that the resurrection that is, it's necessary, it's much helpful and definitely necessary for you and I to have people around us that believe like us, that have heard what the Lord has said, and who know how to act on it, who believe God, know how to use their authority, and things like this. This is why it's important where you go to church, what kind of believers you surround yourself with. If people don't know nothing, they're not going to be able to tell you nothing. Right? So it's really important for us to be around people that understand these truths so that we can get some of the fruit of it in our life. So the Lord's saying to Betty Jean, to Brenda, to Wade, to Trey, to Robert, to Mary, to all of us today, loose him or her and let them go. See, this is freedom. This is actually what the word forgiveness means, to be set free into liberty. Praise God. That's what's our inheritance in Christ Jesus. This is what we have available to us. Amen. Yes, thank God for the resurrection that was. Thank God for being born again and I got a new life in Christ. And thank God for the resurrection that is to come, that we're going to, when Jesus splits those eastern skies, we're going to be made like Him and become like Him, even as He is. Thank God for these things. But we need to understand that today is the salvation of the Lord. Let's close by going to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you something here. Let me just show you where this is actually put point blank in your Bible. Now, if you don't have something highlighted, underlined, or written in your Bible in Romans chapter 8, you're either a new convert or you don't believe in writing, highlighting in your Bible. Because Romans chapter 8 is loaded with some awesome truths. It is absolutely the solution for the Romans 7 dude experience. Y'all know what I'm talking about? In Romans chapter 7, he describes a man that wanted to obey God, wanted to live out the things of God. And yet, he said, the things that I want to do, I can't do. I don't find the power to be able to do it. What I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And basically, what I describe this is it's a big life of doo-doo. It is not what Christianity is all about. And it's not the end game. It's not the solution. People love to quote that, say, oh, I'm just like the Apostle Paul. Oh, I'm just constantly living in sin and living in bondage and all this stuff, and just like he did, and this is just our lot in life. No, they didn't read the next chapter. There's not an amen in chapter 7, and this is the end of what's being portrayed. Romans chapter 8 is the solution to Romans chapter 7. And he goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, free, free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on to say in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. How many of you got the Spirit of God dwelling in you? This is what's talked about as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being Spirit-filled and the Spirit coming upon you. We're talking about the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. And then he goes on to say, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of what? Christ, he is not his. Now, most people make the erroneous assumption that when he talks about the Spirit of Christ here, he's talking about the same thing he just said. But no, he wouldn't change terminology if there's not a difference between what he says is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Okay? And I'll explain to you what this means. So he says, you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not even his. That's why he says now there. Because he's basically describing, let me clarify something. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're not even born again. You're not even saved. So this is obviously talking about something you receive when you're born again. And contrary to popular belief, you are not full of the Holy Ghost because you got born again. There is a subsequent work. I can give you plenty of scripture of this, that you receive the Spirit of Christ when you're born again, but the Spirit of God is something that happens afterwards, or can happen at the same time, but it's still two distinct things. All right? Then he goes on to say, look at the next verse. And if Christ is in you, so he's talking about that Spirit of Christ here. And if Christ is in you, who's got Christ in you? Jesus lives in you. The body is dead because of sin. What does this mean? The body is dead because of sin. Well, when you continue to read, it'll become more clear. He says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me clarify to you what he's saying right here. When you're born again and the Spirit of Christ, meaning you inherit the very Spirit of Jesus, you have His righteousness, you have His holiness, all these things are made yours. Your spirit becomes alive. It experiences the life of God. Because why? You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But your body still has a death principle in it. This is why the person that gets born again, but yet has not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, has a new nature and they have a desire to love God, yet they don't seemingly ever have the experience of all of it. And it's hard to break free. The Bible doesn't even make sense to them a lot. There's a lot of things on the outside that's inhibiting them from going forward in God. And that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit becomes important. All right? So this is what happens when you're born again. Your body still has this death principle in it, but your spirit is fully alive. But look at verse 11. Boy, get your shouting clothes on. If you don't have your shouting clothes on right now, take them off and put the shouting clothes on. He says, but if the Spirit of Him... Now notice, but. So he's making a distinction between what he just said. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, who is that? The Spirit of God that he just referred to there. It was the Holy Ghost that raised Jesus up from the dead. So if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Why? Because now the death that might have stayed in your flesh just because you've been born again and it became life, the life you experienced in your spirit now can be experienced in your flesh. and it will raise your body up now. Not tomorrow. Not yesterday. But now you can experience resurrection life in your flesh, which certainly means to me that any pain, any infirmity, any sickness, any disease, anything that's outside of the way things are in heaven right now can be raised up to a new life. By what? The power of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. I got the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of me, and He's the one that does what? Quickens. I love the King James says, quickens my mortal body. Glory be to Jesus. This is the resurrection that now is. This is a big benefit of the resurrection that am. How many of you got the Spirit of God in you? You got the resurrection that am on the inside of you. Come on up, Judy, and let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord God. Woo! I done preached myself happy, man. I'm going to ride this cloud today, Wade. I'm riding her today, baby. And I hope you will ride with me. Come up hither, says the Lord, to this high place in me where the power will raise you up to.